Thank you, Ensemble. Let's take our Bibles this morning. Go with me, please, to Joshua 24 is where we are in the Bible this morning. Joshua chapter 24. We're going to look at the entire chapter. We won't read the entire chapter to get started this morning, though. We'll just read selective verses so you follow along with me this morning. We're in Joshua 24. I want to preach a message entitled this morning, Generation Next. Generation Next. Joshua 24, you follow along as I read. We start in verse 1. Joshua 24, 1. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. Let's go down to verse 14 now, Joshua 24, verse 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now down to verse 29. Verse 29, And it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. It's an amazing chapter as Joshua comes to the end of his life, the end of his ministry, and several times in the text of Scripture it appears that God's servants knew that the end was there, that knew that their time was just about finished to serve. But I find those words very interesting that Joshua, now the servant of the Lord, died. The book of Joshua starts with saying Moses died. There's an old quote that's pretty interesting that applies to what I want to talk about today. It says, God buries his workmen, but the work must go on. It's an astounding truth, and we know this is an elementary truth, that people that have served the Lord faithfully are eventually sometime going to come to the end of their life, come to the end of their ministry. And the focus of every one of those times in the Bible, in the text, Paul talking to Timothy and here Joshua talking to Israel, their focus was not upon them, upon their ministry, or upon them being named to the Hall of Fame or something like that. Their focus was on what they had built, that it would continue on, that it would continue to keep going. I read a story of a man well known in fundamentalism years ago. He passed away from a heart attack in his 70s. And he had spent his life on several ministries, which I won't name so you won't lose the impact of the story. Amen. But anyway, he spent his life on several ministries and was a faithful servant of the Lord, a faithful preacher. And in a gathering that turned out to be just 3 months before he would drop dead in his office of a heart attack and be gone, he was allowed to speak. He was in his 70s, and he said something like this. He said, when I go to heaven, he said, if you swerve from what we've taught and preached here, he said, when I'm up in heaven, I'm going to get over to the Lord, and I'm going to say, Lord, could you just give me 10 minutes more back down on earth? Because I want to go down there and blow that place up. The idea is this, when you've spent your life on something, you care about it. When you've given everything that you have to a ministry, it doesn't glorify you if it falls apart later on. We want to glorify the Lord. And so as we sit here today, you are generation next. You're the next generation. It's kind of an interesting thought, isn't it? Now, I understand there's other young people besides you. You're not the only ones or anything like that. Don't start to think you're the best ones or anything like that. It'll be hard for God to use you if you start to think that way. But you are in that group. And what happens in the future is not going to be dependent upon us. It's going to be dependent on you. It's easy to sit in the recliner on Sunday afternoon and say that the NFL quarterbacks are not doing the job. Might be a little more difficult if you put the pads on and the 300-pound guys are coming after you. It might just look a little more difficult in person than it does on the recliner. And the ministry is exactly the same. It's easy to sit there in a youth group and say, well, you know, that's not the way I would do it. It's easy to sit there as a young person and say, some of these standards, a little bit off the rails. It's easy to do that. In fact, everybody does it. But we're not training you for fellowship. We're trying to train you for leadership. Leadership requires a higher standard. Leadership requires a little deeper thinking. And when we come to the end of Joshua's life, the entire chapter number 24 is dedicated to Joshua reminding that group to go on, to be faithful. The challenge to future generations of leaders demands a wholehearted dedication. I want you to see four simple lessons this morning from Joshua 24. Notice, first of all, the audience that Joshua is addressing. Joshua, turn back one chapter just for a second, Joshua 23. Joshua 23 and 24, both his farewell message. We'll just look at 24 this morning. But notice how he starts in Joshua 23, verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass a long time after that, that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age. Over to Joshua 24 in verse 1. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. You see, his audience were the leaders of Israel. He's not addressing the entire nation in Joshua 23 and Joshua 24. I understand they've got the message later on, but specifically in those first verses of 23 and 24, chapter 23 and 24, he is saying, my message is for the leaders. This message in Joshua 23 and 24 is for us. It's for you. God is drawing the conclusion. God is drawing the point of the responsibility of leadership. The reason there are so few leaders, the reason there are so few people wanting those positions, because they are difficult positions. It is challenging positions. The reason that some in this room and some that I trained with when I was in Bible college started out in the ministry and swerved is because very simply, the demands of leadership were too high for them. They couldn't meet the demands. They didn't want to meet the demands. And it called for them something that they did not want to give. But when Joshua speaks in 23 and 24, he is addressing folks like us. He is speaking to us. And that audience is something that we need to listen to. Notice secondly with me in Joshua 24, the appreciation. In Joshua 24 now, and in verses 2 through 13, Joshua recounts the history of the nation Israel. Now, notice carefully. Look with me in the text. Joshua 24 and verse 2. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And now verse 3. All the way down to verse 13, do you see the pronoun I there? That's 16 times in those next verses. God is speaking to Israel. Do you see it in verse 3? And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood. Verse 4, and I gave unto Isaac, Jacob, and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir. Verse 5, I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt. Verse 6, and I brought your fathers out of Egypt. He continues on. It's a tremendous recounting, which occurs many times in the Old Testament, but it's a recounting of the history of Israel. And who is the author of the history of Israel? I or God is. So the second point is we have this group gathered, but notice before he gives them the challenge, we'll get to that in just a second, what does he do? He recounts the history. He recounts where they have come from. A couple of things on that point, students. Number one, never forget your history. Never forget where you came from. Never forget where you got saved. Never forget where your parents got saved. Never forget where your grandparents got saved. You're here for a reason. Someone brought the gospel to you. And never forget that history. I understand when we start to say history, people's eyes glaze over and they start to yawn. But there is a tremendous history in the United States. Let me just tell you something. I believe it's a planned attack to take away from God's people the actual history of the United States of America. It is absolutely, I think it's planned. I think it has continued to be carried out in our public schools. Just this week in the Shelby Star, which of course is the bastion of news, but anyways, the Shelby Star had a thing that in North Carolina schools, in order to cover climate change, they are going to have to do away with studying some parts of history. I understand it's a strange sense of priorities, but it's everywhere. And a lot of times we don't know our history. In the churches that you're going to minister in, you need to know the history of it. But listen, we've been brought to this place just like Israel was brought to this place because of the goodness of God in our life. And we miss it if we miss what God is trying to teach us, where we have come from. And before he addresses that crowd, he explains to them the miracles. He explains to them what had happened in the past. He explains to them how God provided for them and met their needs. It's a tremendous recounting of history. We don't have time for it. It's a sermon all in and of itself. But we won't do that. But now verses 2 through 13 is the appreciation. Do you see that? Now, the first word of verse 14. Are you with me? Joshua 24, 14. Now, therefore. Do you see how he changes the focus? He's talking up to the leaders, and then he's talking all the history, all that's gone behind, and then he just points right to them and say, now. Now he's talking to them, isn't he? Now he's saying, all of this history has come to pass. Think about America. Think about the people that sacrificed so we could have freedom. People that gave their lives. Soldiers that gave their lives. Ordinary citizens that sacrificed that went without. We shouldn't take for granted our freedom in this great country, should we? We think of Baptist history. We think of all the Baptists that have gone before us who paid the price. We think of that great story, the trail of blood all the way down through history. Let's never forget that. But let's never forget that eventually it comes down to verse 14. Eventually, the focus of God comes from history to what's happened in the past, because we don't want to live in the past because you can't live there. You got to live in the future. You got to live in the present. You got to live right now. We've got to build something for the future. And he says to those individuals now, and he turns that focus to them. And so we see thirdly, admonition. There's three parts of this admonition in verse 14 that he gave in those times and applies to us today. Notice if you would with me, Joshua 24 and verse 14, three specific statements. Now, therefore, first of all, fear the Lord. Secondly, and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And thirdly, put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood. Three specific admonitions God gives to Joshua's followers that would follow after him, and God gives to us today. First of all, he says this in verse 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord. The first thing that he wanted to understand was a right view of God. A right view of God. We understand that the fear of the Lord is in many passages in the Old Testament, in the Bible, to teach us about fearing the Lord. And we understand, you understand, of course, there's many different definitions of it. A simple one is that the fear of the Lord is a reverential awe or a reverential respect for God, who God is. I think a little fuller understanding is that once we understand who God is, that he is to be worshipped, that he is to be followed, that he is to be obeyed, he is to be feared. Once we understand who God is, then we change who we are. And it says, now, therefore, fear the Lord. I think there's a divine order in verse 14. I think God is driving these potential new leaders to an understanding. And the first understanding that we have to have, the first understanding that you have to have is who is God? He is to be feared. He is to be respected. He is to be honored. He is to be obeyed. We understand that. We understand exactly that theological concept, I'm sure, in our mind, but we have to ask ourselves, how do we live it out every day? It's an interesting thought. He starts with, he says, first of all, fear the Lord. Understand who He is. Understand what He desires for us in our life. See the second admonition there in verse 14? As he turns his focus to them, he says, and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. We start with a right view of God, but secondly, we go now to a right view of others. A right view of others. Fearing the Lord, leads to serving the Lord. We've got a dearth of people that really want to serve the Lord today. In our churches, you know what we need? We need more servants. We need more workers. In the ministry, we need more workers. We need more people to say, I don't want to sit, I want to serve. I don't want to be in the pew. I want to be up front. I have something to say. God has given me a message. It's interesting how he says it, though, in the text. Serve him, first of all, in sincerity, and second of all, in truth. Insincerity speaks of a proper motivation. Sincerity speaks of with all your heart. You're not doing it just to be seen of people. Just so somebody will notice you. Somebody will tell you you've done a good job, but we're doing it sincerely to God himself. Because a lot of times you'll serve the Lord, and to be real honest, nobody's going to notice. God notices. I'm thankful that God's keeping the record books. Amen. Because if we're waiting for the record books to be revealed down here, we'd probably wait a long time. But God knows exactly. In the New Testament, he says a cup of cold water, he'll remember. Many other passages have the same thing. Serve him, first of all, in sincerity. That's proper motivation. But secondly, serve him in truth, a proper message. We must serve him for the right reasons, and we must serve him with the right message. Verse 14 is interesting to me. He recounts the history, and then he turns to them, but he says, first of all, fear the Lord. Second of all, he says, serve him. But thirdly, he says this in the text, verse 14, do you see it? And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. I find that very instructive. First of all, a right view of God. Second of all, a right view of others. But thirdly, a right view of myself. A right view of myself. Now, you know I love books, and on my shelf, somewhere on my shelf is the proper way to say it, but somewhere on my shelf are three books written by the same author. Way back when I was in college, this man was teaching a module on church history. So me and another guy from Bible college, we went to hear him, and we listened to church history for an entire day. The guy was fascinating. I like history, and this guy knew his history. And he's recounting church history. Then we went to a Minnesota-Michigan Big Ten basketball game a night to completely fulfill the day. But anyway, we went and listened to this man, and he was just fascinating. And I have his books, and they're tremendous. But you know what? He died a fool. He preached. He taught all around the world. He had an earned doctorate. He had written books. But in the last 10 years of his life, sin came into his life. He left his wife and spent his last years with another woman. That man who lectured all over the world. That man who studied and read. You say, do those things really happen? Yes, they do. Do you know why? For the same reason God, through Joshua, said to the nation of Israel, put away the gods. Because inside of us, every single one of us here this morning, is the very destructive nature that could destroy your life, destroy your ministry. And that's why God, in his wisdom, says, it's not just enough to fear the Lord. It's not just enough to serve. You have to understand that you and I have a struggle, a battle. It's what's inside of us. He says, put away the gods. Make certain that you understand exactly what is going on in your life. To think that once you get a diploma or a degree from ambassador, that you're immune from that is foolish. The battle only intensifies. Satan is only out more to distract your ministry, to defeat your ministry, to make you an example of somebody that fell and burned and crashed. To think that we ever get to the point that we don't have to listen to the admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ when he says, put away the gods. 1 John 5:21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Listen, inside of us are a bunch of abilities and strengths and good things, but let's never forget, inside of us is also something that can destroy us if we're not careful. Isn't it interesting that Joshua, in his last message, says, put away the God? Look at that same chapter, Joshua 24, down just a couple of verses. We'll start in verse 19. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that, he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now he concludes again, verse 23. Now, therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. It's an amazing challenge, isn't it? Many years ago now, we were on a mission trip with the teenagers from our church, and we were staying in the basement of a church. Always a good time. I recommend it for a lot of fun. I recommend it for quality vacation time in the ministry. Also discouraging time, but that's another message for another time. But anyway, we're in the basement of this church. And so every night we were having devotionals, you know, and kids would testify. And this thought popped into my mind. Some of my best thoughts are ones that just pop into my mind. Some of the worst ones, too. But anyway, some of the best ones. And so I had all these teenagers there, and I said this. I said, one of you here tonight is going to break my heart sometime. You're going to have been taught what was right. You're going to come from a home that taught you what was right. And you're going to go astray. And I said to them, I said, but let me just tell you this. I will never quit on you. You will quit on me. You will give up on me, but I will never give up on you. I can tell you there was 11 teenagers there that night. I could tell you every one of their names. And can I just say something? More than one broke my heart. But I can tell you all 11 of them. I usually walk before I come to school in the morning. I didn't this morning because it was thinking about raining, and so I didn't. But anyway, while I walk, I pray, and I have some kids that grew up in my church that went astray. And when I go for that walk, I'm praying for them. But you know what? Let's just face it, folks, where you came from, the same thing is true. Maybe in your own family, the same thing is true. Certainly in your own church. Certainly the people that you know. And it's a tragedy that when somebody has been taught right and trained right, for them to go astray. I don't think we're stretching the illustration to say, such will be some of you, unfortunately. We're not asking for that. We don't want that to happen. We want 100%. We want every single one to go out and live for the Lord and stand for what's right and not compromise and not dip the flag. We want every one of them. But unfortunately, we've been in the ministry long enough to know it just doesn't happen that way. Joshua said so many times in that last passage, verses 19 to 23, he said, put away. Because he knew that inside every single one of us is the very thing that could destroy us and make us a mockery of what we have preached and what we have taught and what we have lived for. First of all, do you see with me the audience this morning? Second of all, the appreciation, that history. Thirdly, the admonition. And here, number four is the after story. We go down to verse 29. We're still in Joshua 24. The after story, verse 29. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim, and on the north side of the hill of Gaash. Here it is, verse 31. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, first generation. And secondly, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua. That's quite a statement. So the elders that were listening to that message, we get the elders from Joshua 23, verse 1 and 2, Joshua 24, verse 1, that heard that message from Joshua in chapters 23 and 24, that survived, that were younger than Joshua, that kept on living after Joshua had passed away. And Israel still served the Lord for that period of time. Could it be that they listened to what Joshua said that day. And they applied it to their own lives. And they applied it to their own situation. One time when we were in Nebraska, my wife was out garage sailing. Oh, what a great time that is. I don't know what she's buying out there, but she's buying all kinds of stuff. And sometimes she'd text me and say, hey, there's some books you'd like to buy at this place. So she gave me the address, so I just hustled right over there, you know. That's in the car, but I hustled right over there in the car. And not supposed to laugh at that point, guys. Anyway, I hustled right over there, and they had a couple of books, and they were 25 cents each. So I bought about 10 books, and there was a lady sitting there, and she said to me, she said, do you like those kind of books? I said, yeah, I do. She said, are you a reader? I said, absolutely. She said, what do you do? I said, well, I'm a pastor of Liberty Baptist Church in town. She said, wow, that's interesting. She said, do you have time to look at something in the basement? Now, that's a strange request at a garage sale. A lot of people never been heard from again when they do that. But anyway, so she takes me down the stairs, and in the corner was a bookcase, 300 volumes. She turns to me and she said, are those good books? I said, yeah, they are. I'm calculating what that is at 25 cents a piece in my head. You know. I'm trying to figure out where the closest ATM is so I can get cash. And then the bigger issue, where I can hide them so my wife doesn't see that I bought that many books. This is quality marriage time, folks, right now is what we're talking about. Brother Bray will correct it in Christian Home later on, and so we can rejoice in that. She said to me, she said, do you have those books? And some of them I did and some of them I didn't. There was like a set of Kyle and Dalich old Testament commentary set in the old volumes. She said, would you like them? Once again, I'm adding them up my mind, doing the math in my mind. She turns to me, and there's tears in her eyes. She said, my dad went to Wheaton College in the early 40s. Have you heard of that? I said, yeah. She said, then he went to Dallas Seminary. He preached for 40 years. And she said, they retired from the ministry, and they moved to Fremont, and they bought this little modest house. And both of her parents were gone. And she said, would you want those books? And I said, well, ma'am, certainly there's somebody in your family that would love to have those books. And now the tears are just right now. She said, none of us even go to church. She said, one of the last things my dad said to me is make sure those books go to a good place. And she's crying. And she's saying, if you would take those books, it would mean so much to all of our family, that somebody believes just like my dad, would take those books. It's a sad story, isn't it? Of somebody that gave their life to the ministry, and when they come to the end of their life, they can't even figure out what to do with the books. They can't even figure out what to do with the thing that he cared about so much. Oh, we could replay that story so many times. I don't know if there's anything more heartbreaking. I don't know if there's anything more painful than it. That kind of pain is in every pew in every church. But I tell you what, folks, you're young. You're starting out. And you can be that generation of the elders that overlived Joshua, that can stand for what's right. You can make a difference. You can start a church. You can pastor a church. You can go to the mission field, and in your little area of the harvest field, you can make a difference. You can be somebody that stands for what the Bible stands for. Don't be swayed by this generation. Don't live your life on the latest blog or the latest article. Live your life on the Bible, the Word of God. Don't go out of here and act like you're smarter than everybody that taught you. Go out of here and act like you're thankful for what you got. God has been good to you. And he gives you an opportunity to serve the Lord. And the generation of Joshua's, Moses' generation gone, now Joshua's generation gone, and the elders, that's you, that overlived Joshua. Generation next is you. We talk a lot about the millennials and the younger generation. I think in one sense, every older generation has always thought that of that next generation, you know. But can I just say this? You are the hope of fundamentalism, Baptist, however you want to say it. Not just you, but you are part of it. Stand, live, serve, and then never forget, you've got to put away the gods inside of you. Generation next is God challenging you to do the work that God has called you to for. God buries the workman, but oh, how he wants the work to continue to go forward. Heavenly Father, thank you for thy word today. Thank you for these students. It's a privilege to be here in chapel. And I thank you for these that have come here to train and to study. And Lord, I pray that you would take this Old Testament story and take and apply it to our lives and use it in our hearts, in our lives. Lord, help us to be faithful, to be obedient to you, dear Lord. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.